Brethren, would you join me in a word of prayer? Our most holy and most glorious God, we come to you as the author and giver of life. We come to you as the almighty and everlasting God who has created all things by the word of his power. And for his own glory. We come to you this morning as a needy people, in much need of your grace and of your mercy and of your comfort. Father, we thank you for your glorious truth that guides us through these very difficult and trying times. We thank you that you have taught us that our beloved Rebecca is now with you, enjoying the glories of everlasting life. But Father, we grieve and we wrestle with the pain of death. And we ask that you will draw near to us in this hour, that you will bless all that we do this day to your glory and to the good of your people. Father, I ask especially that you might minister in an extraordinary way to this family, to uphold them, indeed to lift their eyes from the things of earth to the things of heaven, to the truths of your word, and in that may we all find comfort and hope this day. And we ask it not for our sake only, but for the sake and for the glory and honor of our great Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Hear us as we pray in his name. Amen. Brethren, there is a peculiar tension that arises from the funeral service of a devout Christian. On the one hand, we know that our beloved sister is now in the presence of the Lord. And we are therefore able to rejoice at the joy and the delight that she is experiencing in heaven. That is what enables us to describe this service as a celebration of the life, the joyous life of Rebecca Thomas. But on the other hand, we recognize that in most celebrations, people do not cry, but our eyes are often filled with tears. Now, why is that? Why is it? It's because our hearts are heavy, because one who was dearly loved by so many of us is no longer with us. Attention was expressed in a recent email that I received from a fellow pastor that I wrote the day after Rebecca went into the hospital, and I told him what we were anticipating. He wrote back and he said, "Brother, I am sorry for your loss. But at the same time, she is soon going to be where I'm trying to get to." And so here again, we see that tension. We all talk about, wouldn't it be great to go to heaven? Wouldn't it be wonderful to be in the presence of the living Christ? And yet, no one really wants to die. So we see this conflict of interests, if you will. I believe that this same tension is found in the Scriptures. When we read the words of the psalmist in Psalm 116 and verse 15, he writes, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Now, brethren, I will confess to you that for a long, long time, I struggled every time I read those words. And sometimes even now, I ask myself, how can something that is so hard and so painful to us be precious in the sight of the Lord? Now, I don't know that I can answer that question to everyone's full satisfaction this morning, but I do want to tell you one thing that the Lord has shown me from His Word that I believe helps to ease that tension and to relieve that burden. And it's the words that our Savior speaks in the Gospel of John in chapter 17 and verse 24. And Jesus prays, "Father, I will that those whom you have given me be with me where I am." Now, my friends, you know what Proverbs tells us? That when we love the Lord, when we serve the Lord, He gives us the desires of our heart. I doubt very seriously if there is a single individual in this room whose desire this morning would have been for Rebecca to still be here. I couldn't help but think as I heard that music playing, "It is well with my soul." I can't tell you how many funerals that I have preached where Rebecca was the one singing that hymn. Our desire would have been for her to be singing that today. But brothers and sisters, sometimes the desires of our hearts have to yield to the desire of the Son of God in heaven. We might have been praying, "Lord, let her live. Lord, heal her." But the Lord Jesus was praying, "Father, I will that those whom you have given me be with me where I am." And so what I believe we have to understand first thing this morning is that the Lord Jesus Christ, who created this world, who indeed brought Rebecca into this world, who redeemed Rebecca by His grace and mercy, who indeed blessed her and enriched her and worked faith and repentance in her own soul that she might have everlasting life, that same God was ready for Rebecca to be with Him. You see, for the past many years, the Lord has blessed us with the presence of our dear sister. But this sudden affliction that has taken us away, or taken her away from us, has carried her into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, brethren, as unpleasant as death is for us, it is nothing more than an unwilling servant to accomplish the will and purpose of the living God. Richard Sibbes, a well-known Puritan preacher, understood this well, and he wrote these words. He said, "Death is the grim porter who must usher us into the presence of Jesus." How many times we may picture that frown, that unwillingness of the porter. He doesn't want you in the house, but he must usher you in to the presence of the owner. And that is what death has done. It has ushered our dear Rebecca into the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's why we can call this service a celebration. A celebration of the joyous life of Rebecca Thomas. I don't know. I didn't get a chance to talk to her, but I got a hunch that those words were penned primarily with an emphasis on the life that Rebecca lived here on earth. But brethren, this is a celebration not only of that life, but of the life she now lives in glory and in heaven. For 83 years, Rebecca was a blessing to so many of us. She was a beloved wife. She was a caring mother and grandmother and great-grandmother. She was a devoted sister. She was a hard-working church member. She was a dear friend to many of you, and especially dear friend to me. I'm not even sure the family knows this, but my mother, before she died, looked at Rebecca and said, "I am willing, Deckard, to you." So whether you like it or not, I'm in. All right? She was special. There can be no question about that. And brothers, I'm sure that I speak for all of us when I say that she is going to be sorely missed. We are going to miss that unspeakable joy. We are going to miss those innumerable times where all of a sudden she would just burst into song. There's no telling what she might sing about, but she loved to sing. It flowed and overflowed from her own heart and soul. We're going to miss our flower arrangements. We're going to miss those late night Scrabble games. There was time and time again when she and my wife and my parents would sit up till 1 and 2 o'clock in the morning playing Scrabble. And things got a little dicey at that time of morning with her. We're going to miss her sweet potato casserole, and especially her fried okra. Now, I don't know who's going to take up that mantle, but somebody's going to have to start cooking that okra because I've got a large field of it. But brethren, here's what I want you to understand. If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners, if you have put your trust in Him as Rebecca had, then, brethren, it will not be long before you will see her again. And for those of you who know exactly what I'm talking about, who share her faith and her love for the Lord God and for His Word and for His church, you know that very soon, perhaps much sooner than you think, you are going to know the joy that she is experiencing at this very moment. Now, my friends, Rebecca is in heaven. She is right now in the presence of our Savior and our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. She had everlasting life, and she is enjoying that everlasting life right now. One of the questions in our catechism from our church asks this question: what benefits do believers receive from Christ at their death? This is the answer. The souls of believers at their death are made perfect in holiness. Brethren, as her pastor, I can tell you how much she longed for this day, how she sighed and how she prayed that God would forgive her where she had failed, that He would be merciful to her where she had fallen short, and that He would make her perfect. This is what she longed for. And at this moment, she has been made perfect in holiness. No more sin. No more failure. No more doubts. No more fears. No more pain. She is in the presence of Christ. The answer goes on, and it says that we then immediately pass into glory. So the souls of a believer who dies believing in Jesus Christ passes immediately into glory. And my friends, what joy that ought to bring us today. That right now, Rebecca has gone where we're trying to get. She has passed into glory. She is with Christ. And I would urge you to take comfort in these blessed truths of the Word of God. Let us continue to think about the grace God has bestowed upon her and the blessings she now enjoys. Brethren, I'm going to ask you to listen now to a passage from the Word of God, which is our ultimate comfort and hope. I'm reading this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through chapter 5 and verse 8. Hear now the Word of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for these very things, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that we, while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. But we are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God will endure forever. Well, brethren, we have spoken briefly about the blessed hope that we have in Christ, that Rebecca had in Christ, and about that hope of entering into eternal life. The passage that we've just read, in this word, the Apostle Paul sets before us not just this general idea of going to heaven or of being with Christ. He opens, as it were, the very windows of heaven. He draws the curtain back, so to speak, and he allows us to look in and to see something of the blessings that await those who believe in Jesus. But not only that, it's not just about those who have already passed on and this is what they are experiencing. He speaks to us. He speaks to you and to me today. And he teaches us that while we wait for that glorious day, while we anticipate that day when we too will enter in to the joys of heaven, he tells us how to deal spiritually and profitably with the trials and the sorrows and the afflictions that we all face as long as we walk in this sin-cursed world. Three things that I simply want to highlight for you, and I hope that you can digest them, that you can take them with you, and that they will help you, especially for the family, as you think about the struggle and the situation that we find ourselves in today. Number one, the apostle teaches us about the need of daily spiritual renewal. The need of daily spiritual renewal. Listen again to the words of verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. I don't have time to unpack this entirely for you, but the apostle has just reflected upon some of the struggles that he goes through on a regular basis. Perplexed, discouraged, beaten down. And a little bit later in 2 Corinthians, he gives us a detailed list that he was stoned, that he was beaten, that he was hungry, that a day and a night he spent in the deep after shipwreck. Brother, these are not what we would call light afflictions. But the apostle nonetheless is able to write these words. We do not lose heart. We are in a very difficult and sorrowful situation, are we not? But we do not need to lose heart. And the reason we do not lose heart is given us here because though the outward man perishes, the inward man is being renewed day by day. Ladies and gentlemen, the key to overcoming not just this sorrowful moment, but indeed all our afflictions, any and every kind of affliction, great or small, physical or spiritual, it's not some mysterious, deep, dark, hidden secret that you have to send $100 to somebody to get back in the mail. This is not some deep secret. It's simple. It's a basic spiritual principle taught by the Word of God from cover to cover. And it is simply this, that the inner man, the soul of man, must be renewed. It must be constantly refreshed. Now, my friends, if you do not have that, if you don't even know what I'm talking about this morning, listen, the best you can do in these circumstances is to grit your teeth and try to bear the pain. But that's not what God intends. He wants us, like the Apostle Paul, to say, brethren, we do not lose heart. Yes, the outward man is perishing, and each one of us right now at this moment, from the youngest to the oldest, is perishing. Our body is dying from this very moment. But Paul says, even if the outward man perishes, we're not going to lose heart. Why? Because the inward man is being renewed day by day. How does that happen? Well, it's not rocket science. As I often tell our people, you don't need a PhD in quantum physics to figure this one out. It's very simple. It's basic Christianity. The Word of God, prayer, communion with Christ and with His people. That's what happens. The Apostle Paul's not the only one who speaks of these things. I would imagine that everyone in this room knows Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What happens? He restores my soul. The psalmist knew that. Paul is speaking. He says the inward man is being renewed. And the psalmist says, he restores, he renews my soul. How? Where? He makes me lie down. Green pastures. He feeds me with His truth, with His Word. He leads me beside the still waters. He comforts, He refreshes me as that lamb that could go to the stream and drink and be refreshed. Psalm 19 and verse 7 also speaks of the same thing, that the Lord converts, He restores, He renews the soul. Isaiah the prophet writes in chapter 40 and verse 31, another very familiar passage, that those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. And so, brethren, what we see is time and time again, this idea of inward renewal, a renewal of the soul by the Word of God, by communing with Christ, by spending time with Him and with His people. Now, I want you to take note particularly of where and when this renewal takes place. What do you have to do to obtain this inward renewal so that you don't lose heart in the face of trial and sorrow and affliction? Well, you know, in some religions you have to travel every so often halfway around the world and climb some mountain and get to the top, and there you're going to have some kind of renewal. Or maybe there are other places that say you have to wait till a special day, or maybe a special service in the church, and then that's where you're going to receive this blessing. But my friends, that's not what the Apostle Paul says, is it? What the Apostle Paul says is our inward man is being renewed day by day. Every ordinary day of our lives, we draw near to God. We draw near to the Lord Jesus. We spend time in His Word. We listen. We receive His counsel. And brethren, by that we are renewed inwardly. If you knew Rebecca well, you knew that this was one of the things that made her very special. It was this daily walk with the Lord. Not a day went by, could I possibly say, after 24 years serving as her pastor, I could not think of a single day in which I had any indication that she had gone without this renewal. Some years back, we had, I don't know, probably a dozen or more people in our congregation all reading Spurgeon's morning by morning and evening by evening. And it was so interesting because throughout the week, no matter who you talked to from the church, they would say, "Did you read Mr. Spurgeon this morning?" So many times during that year, when I would stop by to see Tommy and Rebecca, they would pull out Spurgeon's morning by morning. Listen to this. Or if it was just in a regular pastoral visit, I would hear Rebecca telling me about something she had read. And I can't tell you how many times in prayer, I'm afraid a little bit of that Pentecostal holiness broke out through the Presbyterian fabric and said, "Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus." Because she was daily being renewed in the inward man. So that's the first thing that Paul tells us. You want to overcome your trials. You want to have victory over the sorrows that come to us in this life. The outward man will perish. That will happen by definition. But brethren, the question is your inward man being renewed day by day? Secondly, the apostle teaches us an extraordinary lesson. He teaches us the usefulness of our afflictions. Listen again to verse 17. Our light affliction. Again, very unusual terminology for us to hear the apostle describe his trials in that way. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, listen, is working for us. You hear it? Our afflictions are working for us. Brethren, this is not an easy lesson to learn. But listen carefully. If you will learn it, and if you ever come to understand it, it will transform you. It will change the way you deal with affliction in your own life. And the lesson is this, that God uses our trials. He uses our sicknesses. He uses those devastating diseases that come in and ravage our families. He uses our afflictions, our light afflictions, as the apostle says. And they work for us. I don't have to tell you, most people don't think like that. As a matter of fact, most people think just the opposite. When they think of their affliction, they think it's working against me. And how many times when we are stricken, we look up and say, "Why, God? Why did you allow this to happen? Why do you hate me?" In fact, He's working for us. Now, if you've ever felt that way, I don't want you to feel too bad this morning. Because the patriarch Jacob felt this exact same way. He didn't understand why God allowed his favorite son, Joseph, to be taken away. As far as Jacob knew, Joseph had been eaten by wild beasts, and all he had was a bloody coat to show for it. And a little bit later, there was famine. And a little bit later, his sons go down into Egypt. And another one is held by not knowing Joseph was second in command to Pharaoh. And they come back and said, the Pharaoh says, we've got to take Benjamin. Jacob says, no way. Absolutely not. And he assesses all the trials that had taken place over many years. And he cries almost in desperation, all these things are against me. You can almost hear the tension. He may not have said it, but there was almost an accusation against God himself. You're against me. You're hurting me. But brethren, you realize, of course, we can look back and we realize that, in fact, all those things from the very beginning were for him. And they were working for him to save him and his family alive. Now, my friends, the Apostle Paul is trying to press that home to us today. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us. And even this sorrow is working for us. And he doesn't stop there. I want you to listen to the words. Is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You realize that even if the apostle had just said one word, if he said it was working for us glory, that would be enough. That would be enough to raise our thoughts and our affections to heaven and the things of eternity. But that's not all he does. Nor does he simply say it's working for us a weight of glory, a lot of glory. Brethren, we've said this so many times, and Rebecca was one that used to just, I could just see it in her face. She relished this process as I would begin to go through these terms. That the apostle does not say it's working for us glory. It does not say he's working for us a weight of glory. It does not say that he's working for us an eternal weight of glory. It does not say that he's working for us an exceeding eternal weight of glory. The apostle strings superlative on top of superlative by saying it's working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. My friends, we can't even fathom what awaits the believer who's trusting in Jesus Christ. Our dear sister has entered into that possession. And all her trials and all her struggles have produced now this far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Samuel Rutherford, who endured an awful lot of suffering in his life, wrote these words, our little inch of time suffering, what we experience in this life, our little inch of time suffering is not worthy to be compared with our first night's welcome home in glory. Now, brothers and sisters, Rebecca has already begun to enjoy that welcome home, that well done, good and faithful servant. The apostle's telling us this is what Christ does for his own. This is what he does for those who love him and keep his commandments. He promises us that when the sufferings of this life are over, we are going to have a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Well, lastly, the apostle teaches us the significance of eternal realities. Listen to the words of verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. You see, the problem is that we so often, in spite of the truth we know, we so often get too comfortable here in this world. We start acting like this is our home, like this is our reward. And we start laying up treasure upon treasure upon treasure on earth instead of heaven. But my friends, God uses the trials. He uses our afflictions. He uses our sorrows and disappointments with the things of this world to shake our hearts loose from their captivation and to remind us that we are to be looking to things not seen, to eternal realities. That's where he wants us to look. We don't have time to go into chapter 5 and to unpack all of these elements that the apostle mentions, but let me bring just a couple of them to light. When he says we're looking at things not seen, we're looking at things that are eternal. What he tells us is this: we know that if this house, this body, is destroyed, we have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And brethren, Rebecca knew that. She knew that glorious truth. She longed for that day. She talked about it. She prayed about it. She sang about it. She knew that she had a house not made with hands, eternal, not temporary, not something that could be destroyed, but something eternal in the heavens. I would be remiss if I did not ask each and every one of you to look into your own hearts and ask yourselves, can I say that? Do you have that confidence that you have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens? That you are resting in the means God Himself has provided for our eternal life. Brethren, every single one of us are guilty, hell-deserving sinners. We do not deserve heaven. But God has said to those who will turn from their sin and believe in my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, this is my gift to you. Do you know that gift? If you knew Rebecca, you knew the life she lived, you knew her faith, you knew her love. Brethren, why will you go without what she is enjoying? For what? And I ask you, I urge you to flee to Jesus, to embrace Him, so that you, like Rebecca, can say, my Lord and my Savior and my God. The apostle says we look at things which are not seen. There's a house that is not made with hands that's eternal in the heavens. But that's not all. He goes on to tell us that we walk by faith, not by sight. And we are confident, yes, well pleased. Think about those words for a minute. Well pleased. Rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I think I can say with relative confidence, I know Rebecca loved you. Family, sisters, brother-in-laws, great-grandchildren, grandchildren. I know she loved you because, brethren, your names are and have been on our church prayer list. Because she asks, pray for this one. This is what they're going through. Pray for this one. So we know you. And we have prayed for you. And we pray right now for you. That God will be gracious. That He will show forth this trophy of His grace before your eyes in such a manner that you will be comforted because of the joy she is experiencing. She is absent from this body. She's not here. But she is present with the Lord. You remember how Jesus spoke to the thief on the cross in his dying moments. And he turned at that last moment. He turned and he said, Lord, remember me. And Jesus looked at him and said, today. Today you will be with me in paradise. And brethren, if you put your trust in Christ, if you devote yourself to Him as Rebecca did, then one day you will be with her and you will be with Christ in paradise. To the family particularly, I would urge you this day, set your mind on things above. Set your mind on these things. Because your wife, your mother, your grandmother, your sister is with Jesus, enjoying the eternal blessings of glory and of heaven. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord our God, with the hymn writer, we would cry, what language shall we borrow to thank you, our dearest friend, for all your love and pity and dying sorrow that you came and you suffered and you died and you rose again and you ascended on high and you will come once again to receive us to yourself. Lord, we bless you for your truth. We thank you that this day we have the opportunity to gather together and to celebrate the joyous life that Rebecca lived here on earth, but even more the joyous life she is enjoying now in heaven with her Savior. Draw near and comfort your people, that we might praise and glorify you, our blessed God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Brethren, I guess we are going to stand and sing one of Rebecca's favorite hymns. The words are found there on the backside of your card. Blessed Assurance. Let's stand together. Amen. Brethren, let me make a quick announcement for any of you who may be traveling down to Commerce, Georgia for the burial. It's about an hour and a half away, my understanding, and there are maps available if you need directions at the exit. So please take note of that. And now, children of God, may you receive His benediction. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.